Matthew 16, as we continue our study through this gospel, and the name of the message this morning, the title is Life by Death. Matthew 16, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. While you're turning there, I want to let you know that I am going into the blast zone on Thursday. So they're going to center all the sound waves on it and blast it. And then the doctor said it will probably take a couple of blasts. And so hopefully, you know, God will disintegrate it in one. That would be nice. So you can pray for that. And yet, if God wants me to hang out and maybe talk to the doctor a little bit more and do it again, that's fine. It's whatever it is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." Christianity, what does it mean? What is a Christian? I fear that we have lost today much of the definition. It's been redefined. When we talk about a Christian, when we talk about what it means to follow Christ, there are various ideas out there, and some, of course, are propagated by the church. There are those who would say, well, if you come to Christ, listen, if you are His disciple or want to follow Him, rather, He is there to kind of be your butler. Your butler in heaven. Not your father in heaven, but your butler in heaven. And you know what? You come to Jesus and you will be healthy and you will be wealthy and you will be happy. Because Jesus wants you to be well and He wants you to be rich and that kind of a thing. And you, if you don't have all these things that as a king's kid you should have, then you need to demand your rights. You don't have enough faith. That's the problem. And then there are those who say, well, even among the evangelicals and fundamentalists, you know what? They say, well, wouldn't you like to be happy? Wouldn't you like to have the abundant life? Wouldn't you like to know peace? Wouldn't you like all your problems solved? Wouldn't you like to be a better car salesman, a better athlete, and whatever the thing, better father, better wife, and have a better country? Then, you know what? You need to come to Christ because you'll get all that stuff. And then there are those who talk about self-esteem. You know what the problem is you have a poor self-image. And you need to feel better about yourself. And Jesus, you see, if you come to Him, He'll teach you how to love yourself. And you'll feel so much better about yourself. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it's straightforward here in the text that we have just read that, listen, while certainly the abundant life, certainly taking care of your needs, God has promised, guess what? He's not your butler in heaven. And let me just tell you this. Let's lay it out straight. This is a common teaching in Scripture, by the way. There is no gain without pain. There is no crown without first the cross. There is suffering before glory and sacrifice before reward. We are called, yes, to live. But how do we get there? How do we get there? By dying. Life by death. That's the heart of what it means to be a disciple. If you are going to gain anything in this life, it comes by giving up. And of course, when we read these words, this is not the first time he stated them, is it? It seems to be a common teaching when he says earlier in chapter 10 and verse 37, he was talking about what it meant to follow Christ and the cost of being a disciple. He says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it." In Mark's gospel, in chapter 10 and verse 21, when he's talking to the rich young ruler, he says, "One thing you lack," because he wanted eternal life. He says, "One thing you lack." He says, "Go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." It's the same thing in Luke. He says the same thing in John, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bring forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Are you getting the idea that God wants us to get the point here? God wants us to understand. Jesus would have us know what it means to be a Christian. Listen, you will never understand salvation. You'll never understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, until you understand that we live by dying. So important that we understand. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If any man will come after me," in verse 24, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." New Living Translation, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me." Now, you might say, why is he repeating himself? I mean, if he said it previously, why is he stating the same thing again? Pastor, we've heard this all before. Yes. But it's one thing to teach a lesson. It's something else to have somebody learn it. Parents know that. Teachers also understand that. You see, these guys still weren't quite getting it. They still had the idea that the glory Messiah, the military, the political Messiah, they expected him, of course, to arrive and overthrow the Roman yoke and dethrone the Herods and establish the kingdom with all its glory. And they were waiting for all this to occur, you see. And these disciples, along with many others, were struggling with the difficulty that, you see, that hadn't happened. He's had opportunity to be king, but it seems that he was rejecting it. He's had the big crowds, but he seems to kind of shoo them away. Now, certainly they've spent the last 2.5 years up to this point with Jesus, and certainly he was not your normal average man, you see, because he did miracles that couldn't be explained in his humanity. His words, he spoke with such power and authority. And guess what? Peter had just said previously, "Thou art the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God." Hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal that mystery to him, but now he's had divine revelation from heaven. And in response to that, you see, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord calls attention to the fact, "Listen, I'm going to build my church in the gates of Hades, which is death, will not hold it down from being built. And if they take my life, I'm going to rise again. If they take your lives, you're going to rise. If they martyr those in the church, they're going to rise from death itself. Nothing can contain what God is going to do or hinder it. You see, now the disciples are getting pretty excited. Because, you see, when they claim and make this statement that he's Messiah, and Jesus says, hey guys, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades are not going to prevail, they're thinking, now we're talking. We're liking this. These other conversations have been troubling to us. But we're talking gates now. We're talking prevail now. We're talking build now. Yeah. It's coming, man. It's happening. And hey, listen, not only that, he goes on, as we looked at last week, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys and the authority on earth here for the kingdom that is in heaven. So much so, so much authority are you guys going to have that whatever you permit on earth shall already have been permitted in heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth shall already have been forbidden in heaven. In other words, you guys are going to have the keys to the kingdom, and you're going to act on behalf of heaven. Man, these guys are going kingdom stuff, man. They were loving this stuff. Think of it. Hey, man, you've had divine revelation. I'm going to build a church, a building. You've got the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and Hades will not stop the building of that church. These guys were finally going, he gets it. Jesus finally gets it. It's happening. Can you believe it? We've waited a long time for this. And then verse 21 comes along. That's that. By the way, guys, he says essentially, this is paraphrased, you won't find it in your translation exactly like this. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Now, I don't know that they heard anything past that statement and rise again and suffer many things, rise again. I don't know that they heard that part. All they heard was, after all this talk of the kingdom and building the church and setting it all up and going for it and the keys and all, he goes, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. Well, Peter took him away, you remember. He says, Lord, you know what? Be this far from you. This shall not be. Lord, this is no way to talk. We liked the stuff previously. Why do you always come back to this killed stuff? Why are you always talking about suffering and dying and being beaten? And what is all this negativity? And Jesus turned to Peter at that moment and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Jesus recognized the attacker. Peter was just a tool. The attacker, of course, the same words that Jesus had been tempted with previously when Satan said, hey, you bow down and worship me, and you won't have to go through the cross, man. You won't have to go through the suffering and the shame and the pain of the cross. If you'll just bow down and worship me now, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Same voice, same one. Peter the tool, of course, but the temptation came from Satan. And Jesus said, you are an offense to me, for you are thinking not of the things of God, but those that are of men. What's Jesus saying? Peter, that offends me. Because you're thinking the way men think. And that's no good. How do men think? Well, I think this country is pretty much the epitome. How do men think? Men think about gain without pain. You see, we want to be able to eat whatever we want. We want to be able to not exercise at all. We want to be able to just, you know, just kick back and take it easy without any expending of any kind of effort and any energy and eat whatever we want, whenever we want. And so we've come up with medications to enable us to do so, minimizing the consequence. Reducing the cholesterol. You see, we want the gain, but we don't want any pain. And that's why people fall for these commercials. You can lose 10 pounds in 2 weeks while you sleep. Who doesn't want that? No pain. And I'll gain a fine-looking body. Give it to me. We want the gain without the pain. We want the crown without the cross. We want the glory, but we don't want to suffer at all, you see. We want the reward without the sacrifice. That's the way men think. That's the way we think. Jesus is telling Peter, you're thinking like a man and not like God, because God says, listen, the gain comes through the pain. The glory comes through the suffering. It has to. There's no other way. There is no other way. No other way to put God in the hearts of the people. In the midst of an anti-God society, increasingly, without there being some kind of suffering, without there being some kind of reproach, without there being some kind of hostility. Isn't that true? Man, if you hold the Bible up and you say, man, this is what I believe. I believe everything that's taught here. I believe that this is the Word of God and that's infallible and that this is the only way. There is no other way to heaven. Any other road leads to hell. There is no other name by which a man that may be saved, but that which is Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Listen, people are going to harass you. If you're going to live a holy life, guess what? You're going to have some trouble. And the Lord is warning us, telling the disciples here, Timothy, Paul writing to this young pastor who is experiencing difficulty in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all that live godly in this present age shall suffer persecution. Hey, Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. Any persecution in your life? Any place you're being harassed? Any kind of people around you that are hostile towards you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Guess what that shows to me and proves to you personally? You're living a life that is godly. Listen, if you're not having any kind of persecution, any kind of hostility, everything is just always flowing and hunky-dory, guess what? You're not having much impact. You ought to examine the way you're living. You see, Jesus lays it out straight to these disciples. Says, let's go back, guys. As you're thinking like men to the first lesson when I called you and told you to leave everything, your nets, your family, your livelihood, your lifestyle, your home, and come and follow me, and I would make you fishers of men. Let's go back to that original abandonment of everything to follow me, and let me remind you that if any man will come after me, he's going to have to deny himself, he's going to have to take up his cross, and he's going to have to follow me. In other words, there's no gain without pain. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to get to heaven, guess what? You've got to follow Christ. You got to deny yourself. Now, certainly, Jesus says, if any man, so that's an evangelistic, he's talking to a crowd, generally. And then he talks specifically, though, to the disciples as well. Because the disciples who understood this truth initially, the importance of a total commitment to the lordship of Christ and submission to Him, you see, what happens is over time, as time has passed now, from his initial statement to leave all and follow him, they're now missing it. They eventually come back and take some of their own rights. Peter, of course, giving the Lord counsel, and we give Peter a hard time for this. Be that far from you, Lord. Let me tell you how it's done. And we harass Peter for that, and yet how many of us have done the very same thing? God, here's what needs to happen right now. We've all done that, haven't we? At one point or another, this person needs saved, and here's my idea. Or this job needs to change, or this boss, or this situation, and my wife or my husband, and they've got to change, and here's my idea, and I'm going to help you out towards that idea, God. And we make a mess of it when we do. But which one of us hasn't done it at one time or another? He says this is not just a word for those who need to come to Christ initially, but it's a word for those who have come and have forgotten what they said they came for in the beginning. The cost, you see. If you're going to come to Christ, if you're going to be a Christian this morning, if you're going to follow Him, then guess what? You need to follow Him on His terms, not on your own. You don't set the terms. And what are those terms? Jesus is reminding these disciples again because they were thinking like men. He's reminding them that you come to Christ, your attitude when you come, when you follow Him on those terms, on His terms rather, and there are three things: self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience. Well, the first is, if you're going to come, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself. What's that mean? Now, many people think, well, deny yourself means I can't drive a nice car, I can't have a nice house, I can't have nice clothes. I've got to deny myself all these things. I can't have a plasma screen TV. And that's what they think denying self is. They think in terms of things. If that was the case, the Pharisees certainly were in line, weren't they? I mean, these men, so caught up in religion and ritual, they were proud of the things they denied. I don't have this thing, don't have that thing, you know. There was a ton of things they didn't have. And they were proud of the fact that they had denied themselves so many things. And they thought, well, that gets me a pass right into the kingdom. Because of all the things I've denied myself. Precious people, that's not the case at all here. Well, I'm not saying that things may not at times be the issue. That is not the main thrust of the teaching here. When Jesus is saying, let him deny himself, literally, it means to disown yourself. Or let him refuse any association or, listen, companionship with himself. You say, man, that's hard. I mean, it's hard to refuse companionship with me because I'm always around when I'm around. You know, what are you talking about? What is being said here is that you and I have to come to the point where we deny that we have any capacity to save ourselves, to be what God wants us to be. We have to deny that we have in ourselves the ability, listen to this, this is hard in the face of the present society and teaching that is popular. We have to deny that we have the ability to be anything good at all. Wow. You know, the teaching that man is basically good from the pit of hell. That's where that comes from. That's what Jesus is saying here. In order to come to Christ, you must agree with Paul. What did Paul say in Romans 7? A couple of things. He says, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. Well, wait a minute,
there's some good. I mean, I have problems, but there's some good thing.
No. In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. And it caused him to cry out what? Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, how many people around today do you see in our society? How many professors are laying that out there and teaching people to have that attitude? You see, a wretched man, no good thing. There's nothing I can do in my own strength and energy in this flesh at all to please God. There's nothing I can do to contribute to my worth before God. You see, the self-esteem cult goes around saying that we've got to build up people's self-esteem. We got to make them feel good about themselves. But can I suggest to you that that bad feeling, those guilt feelings, man, if you're not right with God, that is the warning light on your dashboard that says you need oil, that, you know, something's wrong with the engine, check engine. Man, that's a warning light. And if you go around saying, no, you need to feel good about yourself, man, you need to believe in yourself. You need to see how wonderful you are and how amazing you are. But the guilt inside won't let them because they know they're not right with God. And so when you tell them everything's okay, that you should feel good about yourself, you're taking your heel of your shoe and banging out that warning light. And guess what? No wonder their cars are broke down. Their lives are torn apart. Because they've cruised down the road with that light out, thinking that everything is going to be okay because the light's not on anymore. But they haven't dealt with the problem. The guilt that they're carrying is because they're not right with God, and no matter what they do, they can't get right with God in their own strength and in their own good deeds. They can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and feel good until they come into a personal relationship with God, or they harden their conscience, whichever is the case. You see, folks, we need to be careful. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to disown yourself completely. Guess what? I know that they have a good heart. I know in my heart that... How many times have you heard people say that? In my heart of hearts, I really feel like... And something that's like reaching deep. That's like, that's authority. If my heart feels it, it's got to be right. How can it be wrong, Debbie Boone sang, when it feels so right? Ask the guy that's toking on a joint. Ask somebody that's shooting heroin. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Hey! But I feel it in my heart of hearts. But wait a minute. What's the Bible say about your heart of hearts? It is deceitfully wicked. Guess what? Nobody has a good heart until they have God's heart. That's the fact. You see, this whole self-esteem idea, this whole, you know what, they have a good heart, they're a good person idea, is a 180 from what God's Word teaches. And it is poisoning people because it keeps them from seeing their need for a Savior, a rescuer, because they think they can do it themselves. And the only one that can save them, the only one that can save anyone, is Jesus Christ. And that self is done away with. God, I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. And so I am crucified, as Paul said, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. Paul wrote, we are those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Man, that's a hard-hitting message. And he's saying, he's laying it out to these disciples. If you guys are going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourselves. Those that come into my kingdom aren't those who think they're somebody. It's those who know they're nobody and call on the resource of God and His grace. You see, to do a work in them for His glory. I believe that's what hinders a lot of worship going on today, even in the church. People don't realize the extent of their sinfulness, so they don't realize the depth of God's grace. God, thank you. That's why they sing Amazing Grace. We sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A dysfunctional person? A person with a few issues? No, that saved a wretch like me. Here's what's amazing. It's amazing grace. I'm going, wow, God, that you could love me, that you could forgive me. When I was such a sinner and so weak in my own abilities, God, I'm so desperately in need. And to know that you're there to meet that need and have such tremendous love for me, that you would put your son, allow your son to go through the shame and the beating on the cross of Calvary. God, amazing love, amazing grace. Because I know who I am, Lord, but I thank you for who you're making me. You see, that's the key. That's the key. That's why there's such a lack of worship. Listen, the Word of God, there are people that come in and say, you know what, every time I go into church, man, and the Bible's taught, I feel bad. Now you feel bad for your sin. You feel bad for you. I mean, and that's as it should be. Blessed are those who what? Mourn their sinful condition. For they shall be what? Comforted. And when you come in and your heart is broken, know this, that the Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and to those who have a contrite or heart or crushed in spirit. God is near. Lord, I recognize my sin. Thank you, Lord, that you're near. I'm brokenhearted, Lord, the way I've behaved towards you, the way I dealt with this situation, how much a mess I've made, you see. I'm brokenhearted. God says, hey, I'm here. Love you. Sent my son to pay the price for you. Only desperate people come to God. I think of the passage in Luke 18 where Jesus uses two men who come into the temple and pray as a model. One, he says, a Pharisee who comes into the temple, and there in his prayer, he says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men, even as this publican or tax collector here. I tithe and fast and do all these things. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this wretch. Now, this guy had a good self-esteem. Obviously, very high opinion of himself. The other man wouldn't even look up, his head bowed to the ground, pounding on his chest. He cries out, head down, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, the man pounding his chest, crying out in humility to God for mercy, he's the one that went home justified, not the other. You see, you only come to God on His terms when we run out of our own resources.
I'm not good. I don't have it together. God, save me. God, change me. God, make me more like you, you see.
Arthur W. Pink said, growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our own nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. You see, important for us to understand that. Self-denial, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, dying to ourselves, committing suicide, if you would, to our selfishness. Not literally. There are those who tragically kill themselves rather than die to themselves. Listen, we are to be engaged in suicide. In the sense that we are to be crucified with Christ, that we are to mortify the deeds of our flesh. We are to die to our own self-centeredness, self-focus, and self-interest, and say, Jesus, whatever you want, not my will, but your will be done in my life. That's what it's all about. To live a life, to have a life pattern of self-denial. Let me ask you a question. As a servant of the Lord, as His disciple, how do you do when it comes to self-denial? When the things that you've done in your faithful service to the Lord, nobody commends you. People neglect you. They overlook you. How do you deal with it? If you still love them and just rejoice, guess what? You're dying to yourself. When people speak evil of you, rather than going to your own defense and dealing with it in that way, and say, I did not do this, you know, and just say, you know what, Lord, I didn't do it. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, and just, you know what, Lord, I'm being evil spoken of, and you know what, I've done good, so I have no problem. Praise you, thank you. You see, that's dying to self. That's dying to self. When you're content with any food, any money, any clothing, any climate, any society, any little time of solitude, any interruption, if you're content with any interruption, say, God, you know what? You're free. Here's my schedule. But you're free to interrupt it however you want to interrupt it. You know what? You're dying to self. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Hey, when you see a brother or sister in the Lord prosper and do well, and guess what? They haven't worked as long as you or as hard as you, and you maybe, in your estimation, don't think they're quite as spiritual as you. And yet, God's blessing them abundantly in their ministry and they're prospering. And you go, hey, thank you, Lord, for blessing them. God, just continue to go for it and receive glory. And you have that kind of attitude. That's dying to self, you see. Because that's not something that's in our nature. Or when you receive correction or criticism from one who, in your opinion, and maybe even in the opinion of others, it does not have the time put in or the stature that you have spiritually, and yet they're correcting you and criticizing you, you see, and then you humbly take that correction, an instruction, and say, Lord, help me. That's dying to self. rather than going, who are you? You think you've been around as long? Let me tell you how long I've been around. You know, watch out for that stuff. That's self-rearing its ugly head. I found that God can speak to me through older saints and guess what? Younger saints. They may not have the time and the experience, but God has still used them in my life to speak into my heart and then to help me in the ministry. And we need to have that ability. Sometimes it's hard, I admit. Hey, who are you to tell me? You know how long I've been pastoring a church, man. Don't be telling me that. Oh, God, help us. Let me ask you, are you dead yet? How you doing? Deny yourself, which leads to step number two, which is taking up the cross. Taking up the cross. It wasn't something mystical. It was a, you know, I mean, we wear crosses and they're pieces of jewelry, but you see, what it was in that day, it was the form of execution. Anybody that was headed down the road, you know, with a cross strapped to their back, they were headed to death. They were being mocked. They were being ridiculed. You know, people standing along, spitting on them, just, you deserve it, man. You're getting what you deserve. They were being shamed openly, publicly. You see, Jesus is saying, you're gonna follow me. You have to deny yourself. You're gonna have to be willing to be shamed and harassed and people look at you and mock you and think you're weird and try to shame you in front of others and that kind of a thing. That's par for the course. You're moving towards death. You're moving towards martyrdom. You're one on the long train of those who are bearing their cross. It's not your wife or your husband. That's not what he's talking about here. Your mother-in-law, your asthma, you know. He's talking about bearing the reproach and the rebuke and the harassment you are going to receive as a Christian. Even to the point of dying, if that's what it takes. Say, man, I don't know if I could die if it came right down to it, if I could die for Christ. You can't right now in your own strength. But if the moment comes, know this, God will give you the grace to stand and you will willingly die because He'll give you the strength when you need it. The cross speaks of suffering because of our connection with Jesus Christ. It speaks of sacrifice. And he's again bringing them back. And Luke says, you take this cross up daily, every day, every day. It's a way of life. Hey, I'm willing, Lord, to deal with the rebuke, the harassment, whatever goes on here. You know what? Whatever they accuse me of, they can call me a Holy Joe or God Squad or whatever they want to do. You know, Bible Thumper, whatever it is. Let them go for it. Because I'm going to keep moving in that direction. And then finally, follow me. The text literally says, let him be following me. In other words, to walk as he walked. Jesus said in Matthew 7, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who's going to enter my kingdom, but he that does the will of the Father, that walks, you see, as he walked. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. You see, maybe when years ago, when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, man, you were in the Bible all the time, you were reading, man, you were at church all the time, but more recently now, you've kind of cooled. Listen. This is a warning to you. Listen, if you continue in my word, not if you started, not if years ago you were in Bible study, not if years ago you used to mark your Bible and get excited about reading your Bible and highlight your Bible. He's saying, if you continue in my word presently, something about a disciple, he's marked by the word of God. He's in the word of God, and not only is he in it, but it's in him and he's living it. It's a life pattern. You see, if you were going to take a trip, the first thing you do, you're going to have to do, if you're going to actually get to your destination, is you've got to say goodbye to the present location. Then you've got to pick up your bags And you've got to take action. You can't just say, some people have long goodbyes. Maybe as a Christian, you're having some long goodbyes. There's some things God's calling you to leave behind and deny and to take up the cross. And okay, goodbye. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, boyfriend who's not a Christian. Girlfriend who's not a Christian. Goodbye. You know, and you know, oh, but let me say goodbye once more. You're going to miss the plane. You got to say goodbye. Up your bags, head down the jetway, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You got to move, folks. Jesus says, whoever lives here to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's this mean? Just this, whoever lives only to save his earthly physical life, whoever lives with a priority of preserving his ease and comfort and to indulge himself physically primarily will lose his eternal spiritual soul. But whoever is willing to give up his earthly physical life, deny himself, bear the cross, follow in obedience to the Lordship of Christ will save his spiritual, eternal soul. In other words, you have a choice. You can go for it now and cram it all in now and live for comfort and things and self-indulgence. Live for yourself and lose it forever. Or you can give it up now and gain it forever. It's talking about that inward part of you. You know what? There are people today out there in this world who have all the things that you think would make you happy and more. They have the Porsche, the yacht. They travel wherever they want. They've got a house on Maui, a mansion, you know, in Italy. They've got it all. They've got their own Learjet, everything that a man could want that you think, oh man, that would be it. But in their souls, they can't sleep. They're not satisfied. They're in torment. So they're snorting it up their nose and drinking it down to deaden the deadness of that life. Because they're dead inside. They've got it all. They pursued it all. It's been the priority, but they're dead. They're dead. And yet I know Christians who don't have much at all by the way of this world's goods. They're not living for their own convenience and comfort out in the mission field. Out in some ministry and just thrilled that God is using them and thrilled with the opportunity to bring Him glory. Such peace. Such a sense of purpose. Because they realize, guess what? If you lose your life for my sake, Christ says, guess what you're going to find? It's life by death. Die to yourself, you live to Christ, you'll have life, and that more abundantly. I'm not saying God's going to make you a martyr. I'm just saying that if you come to Christ on His terms, you'll be willing to be a martyr. Who are you living your life for this morning? Man, if you're not enjoying your life, guess, do a little checking. Maybe you're living for self. Maybe you're seeking for self. Maybe you're saying, hey, I need more attention for me. I need more time for me. I need more focus on me. I'm going to do something for myself. Watch out for that attitude. What you do for the glory of God. And you'll find life. Let's pray.